Each year, November 1st is All Saints Day. It's why October 31st is Halloween. It's evolved from All Hallows Eve, which simply means the day before we remember those who are hallowed, those who are holy, those who are saints. And so November 1st has become the day that we remember the saints, and on the Sunday on November 1st or the one after, we celebrate that together as a congregation. In other words, saint means different things to different people, to different groups in particular. In the Catholic Church, it means something very specific. There's a whole process that someone goes through to become a saint. It's called canonization. The Pope has to declare them a saint, all this kind of stuff. In the Greek Orthodox Church, there's a similar process called glorification. That there's this whole process that folks go through. But we as Protestants, and specifically as Methodists, don't really have that particular view of a saint. For us, a saint is simply anyone who is a Christian, anyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, we stand kind of against this idea of setting some people apart as saints where others aren't considered that way. In Article 14 of our Articles of Religion, it says this, the Romish doctrine, it's a funny word for Catholic Church, concerning purgatory, pardon, worshiping, and adoration, as well as images as of relics, and also invocation of saints, is a fond thing, vainly invented and grounded upon no warrant of Scripture, but repugnant to the Word of God. Part of the movement of the Protestant Church is getting back to Scripture, traditions that really weren't in line with Scripture and with the early Church, and so the call of all Protestant denominations is to get back to Scripture. And when we look at Scripture, Scripture calls anyone who is a follower of Christ a saint, not just someone in particular who's set apart from others. And so that's how we tend to view saints. And so today for us is not a day to pray to saints, certainly, but it is a day for us to remember. A day for us to remember those who have gone before us in the faith, in our local congregation, in our own personal lives, those who've gone before us, who've blazed the path, who've shown us what it means to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Today we remember them, we celebrate them, and we can be inspired by their example and their love to live as they did, to live more faithful lives. As we prepared for today, I was struck by just how many people have passed away in our congregation. We named their names earlier, but 8 individuals passed away in the last year. That is a lot. So I want to pause just a moment this morning and name that we have suffered a great loss as a congregation. As I was reflecting on these names, I thought back to other folks in our congregation who've passed away since I've been your pastor. The last 4.5 years. And these are all the ones, I'm pretty sure I got everybody, in the last 4.5 years in our church who have passed away. I think I'll name them. Eleanor Moore, Mildred Dewar, Pat Carty, Bill Holland, Fred Rolls, Mary Catherine Hammer, Gwen Liebler, Martha Hunt, Steve Tippins, Carol Holmes, Norma Shepherd, Michael Williams, Mary Hunt, Naomi Wade, George Bass, Judy Wright, James Flatt, and Mary Margaret Jordan. Some of you knew these people well. Some of you who are visiting this morning have no idea who any of these people are. But I think we all can name people in our lives that we have lost, that we can remember this day. As I looked at the 8 in particular who died in the past year, 8. That is 10% of our average worship attendance. That is significant, folks. 10% of us have passed away in the last year. And so I feel a heaviness this morning as I remember. I feel a great sense of loss and of sorrow. And maybe you feel that too. I looked at those 8 individuals and I counted up that combined they were members of Blakemore United Methodist Church for 334 years. 334 years of coming to worship, of studying scripture together, of sharing meals, of praying for one another, of friendships and relationships. 334 years as part of this community of faith. What a loss we have endured. And so this morning I want to rest in that loss for a moment. I want to pause in that loss for just a moment. And invite you to think of, Evan, can you put the names back up there? To think of one person on this list, or the whole group, or again, if you're visiting and don't know these folks, someone else in your life who has passed away. Remember their face. Remember what it was like to be with that person. Remember the love that they shared for you. What would you tell that person if you had one more conversation with them? What would you ask? What would you share about your own life now? As a church, we are on a journey through the Bible together. We're taking 10 months to go from Genesis all the way through Revelation together in worship. And thus far, we've been in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and we have looked mainly at the stories of history from that section of the Bible. We've gone from creation to God's call of Abraham and the covenant God made with God's people, and then delivering them out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land, and all that happened there, and the exile and returning back. And so today we step outside of history a little bit. We step outside of those stories and we look at some of the writings from the Hebrew Bible. For the month of November, we'll look at those writings. Many of them are poetry. We'll spend some time in the book of Job today, and then in Psalms and Song of Solomon and Proverbs. And these writings don't tell stories as much as they raise universal questions about what it means to be human and how we relate to God. And so the question that Job raises is, how do we make sense of suffering in the world? The theological term for that, the seminary word, is theodicy. And it simply is this idea that if God is all good and God is all powerful, then why does God allow suffering for those who are innocent and righteous in the world? How do we make sense of a God that we know is good and loving, and yet these terrible things can happen in life? Tragedies, loss, even death. How do we fit those two things together? And the book of Job wrestles with these questions. So let's talk about Job for a minute. Scholars don't really know when the book of Job was written. They date it all the way from, I think, the 7th or 8th, maybe the 9th century BC, to the 4th, 3rd, even the 2nd. And they don't even know when it's supposed to be set or where it's supposed to be. It really reads more like a fairy tale or a legend or a myth than an actual story of fact. You could kind of hear that as Cindy was reading. This one person came and told this thing, and then another one came and this other terrible thing happened, and another came, and it's almost unbelievable as an actual story in fact. But it wrestles with this idea of suffering and how we make sense of it. But let me tell you the story of Job. There is great tragedy that befalls Job. He begins the story as a man who is well off, who has all the wealth that he can need and a beautiful, wonderful family. He's living the life. And then it all goes away. His wealth is taken away, his children are all killed, and his health even goes away. We see him pictured here with sores all over his body. His wife lives, but that's about all that he has left from his previous life. And so he falls into this stupor of sorrow and self-defamation. And three friends come, and they sit with him for a while, and they make all these speeches. There's 39 chapters worth of poetry that is mostly Job and the friends back and forth about why this could have happened. And then a fourth friend arrives, a man named Elihu. He offers yet another possibility of why this is going on. And then finally, a whirlwind appears, and God speaks from the whirlwind to Job. And in the end, Job's fortunes are restored. Time's over. He had even more than he had at the beginning. More stuff, more children. His life is good once again. In the story, everybody's trying to figure out why this thing has happened to Job. And so let's look at some of their explanations and see how they fit. So the first explanation is that there is a prologue to the story, and it's set in heaven. God is there in the heavenly court, surrounded by all the heavenly beings, and the accuser, Satan, comes. That's what the word Satan means, accuser. Just a little side note, Hasatan is Hebrew for Satan. Accuser, it's kind of in a courtroom kind of setting, the prosecutor in a courtroom. The New Testament refers to the Holy Spirit as Paraclete in Greek, the Comforter, sometimes known as the Advocate, as in the defense attorney in a courtroom. And so we have this contrast. Satan is the prosecutor, the Holy Spirit is the defense attorney, the defender. Just something to think about as you picture God and God's work in the world. But anyway, Satan, the accuser, comes and says, "Ah, Job, he wouldn't be so faithful if you took all the stuff that he has away from him." And God says, "No, I think he would be." And basically, they make a bet at Job's expense, whether he'll be faithful or not, if everything is taken away from him. And so that's one explanation for why things happen in the world that are tragic. That there are these heavenly beings, these forces beyond our knowing and understanding that are at work, that sometimes just on a whim cause bad things to happen. Now, it's clear in the story that God doesn't actually do the bad things. It is Satan who does the bad things, but God allows them to happen. So maybe that's one explanation of why there's suffering in the world. The second one, we turn to Job's friends, I think, is next. There we go. Yes. Job's friends. Now again, part of those, a huge chunk of those 39 chapters of poetry are the friends. And they simply say, "Job, you must have done something wrong. This is your fault. You've sinned, you've turned your back on God, you've done something evil, you've done something wrong, you've done something bad. That's how God works. God punishes you if you do bad, and God rewards you if you do well. And so since bad things have happened to you, you must have done something wrong. And you're being punished." And so maybe that's how it works. Maybe that's why we suffer. Maybe that's why bad things happen. Almost like this cosmic karma. When we do bad, bad things happen to us. Maybe. Up next, we have, I think, Elihu. See you next? Maybe. No, Job himself. Job says, "No, I didn't do anything wrong. I've been good, I've been righteous, I've followed all the commandments, I've been faithful to God. It must be God who's at fault here. God is falling down on God's job. It's God's job to take care of people who are good. It's God's job to make sure everything's in order and everything is the way that it should be. It's God's job to take care of those who are in need. And look at the world. There's so much need. There's so much injustice. God is falling down on God's job. God has failed. And that's why I'm suffering. Elihu steps in towards the end after kind of the other conversations are over and says, oh, you people don't know what you're talking about. Because God is too wonderful, too awesome for us to understand. All of this is just a great mystery. We can't wrap our heads around the ways of God. We cannot understand how God works in the world. God reveals God's self to some people sometimes, but most of us, our brains aren't big enough to understand. There's something bigger at play here. And so perhaps that's it. Maybe suffering is just part of the mystery of God's work in the world, and we can't understand it. And then lastly, God speaks. God speaks out of this whirlwind to... Oh, I'm sorry, the slides aren't working. I don't know what's up with that. They're working on the back screen. God says, basically, ignore everything that everybody has said. Who are you to even question me? Who are you, Job? Who are you, these friends, to question me, the creator of the universe? Where were you when I set the stars in the sky and the sun to shine on the earth? Where were you when I separated the waters from each other? Where were you when I conquered all the chaos in the world? Where are you when I make it to rain and the thunder and the lightning? Where are you when I command all the animals of the earth and the fish of the sea? Who are you to question me? And so maybe it's not even worth asking the question, why do we suffer? In the end, I don't think the book of Job gives us an answer. It'd be nice if it did, wouldn't it? It'd be nice if we had this clean answer, why there's suffering in the world. Why did this bad thing happen? That's our instinct as humans. We want to have reasons. We want to understand. We want to know why. But so often, there aren't answers. At least not ones that are completely satisfactory. And one of the temptations of that is to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Right? If we believe that God is all good and God is all powerful and there's suffering in the world and those don't match up well, then we got to throw something out. So maybe God isn't really there. But I think the book of Job reassures us that God is there. That even if we can't make sense of everything in the world, God is still there. And God is still with us. I think maybe that's the real message of the book of Job. We can try to make sense of all this suffering. We can try to make sense of why bad things happen to good people. We can try to make sense of why people die, why people suffer, all these things. And it's probably worth wrestling with those things. But in the end, we may not find a clear answer. And the book of Job tells us that's okay. We don't have to have an answer for everything. We don't have to know why. We don't even have to know that there is a why. But what we can trust is that God is with us. That's part of the message of the book of Job. The other thing that we can trust is that God knows our suffering. In Jesus Christ, God became human and lived among us, lived life as we live life, and suffered just as we suffer. God has known our lives. God has known our existence. God knows what it means to lose, to be hurt. And so we do not suffer alone, friends. We have one another. We have the communion of saints who are always with us. And we have God, who knows our suffering, who loves us, and who never leaves. Amen.